Wherever Jesus goes, the crowds are flocking to see him, to hear him. His fame is spreading around the whole region of Lake Galilee. And Jesus, once again, at the beginning of the chapter this evening, enters the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was to be a place that he would use regularly as a base for his ministry. It's the home of at least four of his disciples that we're told of. Simon, who will be called Peter, and Andrew, James and John, fishermen who had their homes in the town, a fishing town on the lake, on the shores of Galilee. Also a little place where you could catch a boat across the lake if you needed to get to the far side. A place where trade would come in and out. An important little town on the shores of Galilee. And Jesus once again enters in and gathers in the house, which we presume once again to be the house of Simon, Peter and Andrew. We're not sure, but almost certainly that's probably where he was. This vast crowd come again, no doubt many of them eager to see the next miracle. But as we were reminded last week, the priority of Jesus was not in performing miracles. It was in teaching truth. And so we find in verse 2, not first of all that he fulfilled the wishes of the crowd in performing miracles, but that he preached the word to them. Preached the word to them. And they were quite amazed at the things this man said. Now, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus and in his earthly ministry, something begins to dawn very quickly on the people who are observing what Jesus is doing. And that is that Jesus, in his ministry, is issuing in a completely new perspective that was foreign to their thinking. And I want us to look at that this evening. That's the title of this message, A New Perspective. He opened their eyes to things that they'd never been challenged to consider before. And he does the same for us today, I believe. A new perspective. And I want to ask you to look this evening with me at three things: faith, forgiveness, and following. I want you to consider, first of all, with me, faith. Jesus is in the house. He's preaching the word. That's his priority. And then they came to him, these four men, with the paralytic, who we presume to be a friend, perhaps even a family member of one or all of them. We're not given that much detail. But these four men bring this man, and one of these well-known stories, if you went to Sunday school like I did, this will be one of the early stories from your Sunday school memory of these men breaking through the roof of the house. Quite a shocking thing to seem to do in order that they might get this man down to be with Jesus. And in verse 5 we read, when Jesus saw their faith. And he's talking here not about the faith of the paralytic man, but about the faith of the four men who brought him, his friends. When I was a teenager, I was taught, wrongly, that if you're sick, God, without question, wants you to be healed. The only thing that prevents it is the amount of your faith. Now, that's what I was taught. I was wrong to be taught that, because the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible says even faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can move mountains. My Bible tells me it's not how much faith I've got, it's who my faith is in. And to say that no matter what, God wants you to be healed, you just need to have enough faith, takes no account whatsoever for the sovereign purposes of a holy, almighty God, whose purpose might not be that I'm healed of my sickness. So that's not taught in the Bible anywhere. Even if it was, or even if we thought it was, Jesus challenges that here, because Jesus commends not the faith of the paralytic, but the faith of his four friends who brought him. What is your definition of a faithful friend? If I was to ask you to shout out answers or to write them down, what would you say? What would your definition be of a faithful friend? Now, I've no doubt that on your list, words like kind, trustworthy, dependable, honest would appear. Jesus introduces a new perspective on what it means to be a faithful friend. A faithful friend brings you to Jesus Christ. Jesus commended their faith in bringing this man to himself. I was trying to think how long ago this was. It's probably about 25 years ago. I wish it wasn't, but it must be at least 25 years ago. In our youth group at the church where I grew up, there was a girl in our youth group who, within the group, she was quite quiet. She wasn't actually quiet, but within the group she was quite quiet. She was fairly reserved. She did very little to draw attention to herself. But over the course of a number of years, she brought to church several of her friends from school. Not all of them were saved, but some of them were. Some of them are still going on with the Lord today. One of them, indeed, is a pastor's wife. Because that young girl, just in her mid-teens, was bold enough to let people know that she was a Christian and invite people along so that they might hear the gospel. She was a faithful friend. Are you? Will you bring people to Jesus Christ? Now they won't all be saved. Can't guarantee that. Even many of the people that saw the miracles that Jesus did, that heard this teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, remained unmoved, remarkably as it seems to us, and unsaved. But would you be a faithful friend? Who can you bring to Jesus? A new perspective dawns when the ministry of Christ opens before us in the Word of God. A new way of thinking is opening up before us as this amazing man walks this earth. And this is the man that Mark in his Gospel longs for us to see. Faithful friends, bringing people face to face with the truth and the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see next? We see forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, you can imagine the expectation as this man is lowered down through the roof. You can imagine, to begin with, people's astonishment, trying to understand what on earth is going on, as bits of plaster and whatever else the roof was made of begin to crumble and fall, and probably just a few flakes at first, and they can hear the thud and the movement on the roof above them. And then all of a sudden there's quite a lot of material falling to the floor, and they can see sunlight through the roof, and the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and eventually they can see faces peering in, and then the bed appears, and this man, completely helpless, probably strapped onto it like you see people on rescue stretchers today, being brought down mountainsides or winched up into helicopters, all strapped in so that it can't possibly fall off. Presumably the man was tied on, and he's lowered down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can assume that a number of people, at least, perhaps a good number of them, recognized this man. They knew him. They knew of his condition. They knew of the genuineness of his condition. They knew of the severity of his condition. Here is this man lying on his bed, a man who has never walked. And now he's in front of Christ. And you can just imagine the expectation in that crowd. This is going to be fantastic. Let's just watch and see. People probably thought they knew what it was this man needed. They probably thought they knew what it was that Jesus was going to do next. But Jesus brings a new perspective. Because you see, the main purpose for Christ's coming was not to heal the sick. He did heal the sick. He healed many who were sick. But that was not his main purpose for coming. The main purpose of Jesus coming was not to give people a better quality of life. He does give people a better quality of life. He gives people real purpose for living when they come to him. But that wasn't his main purpose for coming. And he introduces a new perspective. And instead of doing something, he says something. And it was the last thing that anyone expected him to say. Here is the man, paralyzed. Yes, think the people, it's coming. Now he's going to do it. Son, your sins are forgiven. You could probably hear a pin drop. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Because you see, that's why Jesus came. For the forgiveness of sins. I don't know what problems you may face in your life. Can I tell you from the Word of God, your greatest need is to know your sins forgiven. I don't know what quality of life you may currently have that you wish was improved. I do know that as a Christian believer, there will be certain benefits that come into your life because you're at peace with God. And I know that there will be many benefits that you will enjoy if you live your life God's way in the future instead of your own way. But your greatest need is not a better quality of life. It's to know that your sins are forgiven. And Jesus ushers in a new perspective. And the men who are there, who are referred to in this chapter, are absolutely aghast at what Jesus has just said. Because sitting in the room, on the front row, are all the religious leaders of the day. There they are in verse 6, the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. They've dared not say a word. They're probably actually quite frightened to confront this man. Because if you remember in the previous chapter, all the people were saying,
so.
What is this new doctrine? Verse 27 of chapter 1. With what authority he commands even the unclean spirits? We've never heard teaching like this. It wasn't just his miracles that were amazing, people. They've never heard such teaching. They've never heard anyone stand up, open the Bible and say, I say to you. Never heard that before. So they were probably frightened to try and challenge him. Verse 8. Here's something worth realizing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, knows the innermost thoughts of your heart. He knows. They were reasoning these things in their heart. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? They're thinking. They know the truth. No one can forgive sins except God. Now, of course, there's a reason for that. Way back, hundreds of years earlier, King David knew that. He humbled himself before the Lord, fully aware of all that he'd done, of the sins that he'd committed against you. And you only have I sinned, said David. You see, the reason that only God can forgive sin is because only God has been offended by your sin. Now, it's true that sometimes your sin will offend others, but it's nothing compared to the offense that it brings to God. It's true that sometimes your sin will hurt others, but it's nothing to the hurt that your sin causes God. It's true that sometimes your sins will break the hearts of others, but it's nothing to the way your sin breaks the heart of a holy God who made you in his image and who loves you with an everlasting love and who every day freely gives of his grace, and you kick it in his face. But he knows their hearts. He knows their thinking. Only God can forgive sin. Now, Jesus brings in a new perspective. These scribes and Pharisees, who were probably amongst them as well, they had never imagined, probably, the thought had never crossed their mind that they need to be forgiven of their sins. They were convinced that through their own righteous acts, they could make themselves right with God. Those of you that were here as we were looking through Galatians, you'll remember these the Jewish Christians that came into the church trying to teach that, well, actually, the old law, if you do the works of the old law, they are actually of some benefit to you. Well, these scribes and Pharisees, they took it to the utmost degree, and they were convinced that through their own righteous acts they could make themselves right with God. And they were actually convinced that they didn't need forgiveness. Well, he proves who the Pharisees think he cannot possibly be. This cannot possibly be God. Jesus issues in this new perspective on our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. And he says to these men, look, which is the easiest thing to do? If I say to this man, your sins are forgiven, who's going to know? If I say to this man, your sins are forgiven, who here can prove that they're not? You might argue back to me, well, you can't prove that they are. But you certainly can't prove that they're not forgiven. But if I say to this man, get up and walk, Well then, that's a different proposition altogether. Because if he doesn't get up and walk, then I'm a fraud. And I'm a deceiver. And so Jesus says, I'm going to show you that the Son of Man does have the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus says, look, the authority for the forgiveness of sins is found in me. Get up. Pick up your bed. Go home. And immediately as that man's sins were forgiven, he gets up. He walks home. And everyone is amazed. Jesus ushers in this new perspective. The forgiveness of sins. There are many benefits to being a Christian. There are countless privileges and benefits of being a child of God. But here is where it all begins. The forgiveness of sins. That's the starting point. Having your sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I need to ask you the most important question. Do you know your sins forgiven? There is no more important question you can face. Maybe that's a new perspective to you this evening. Maybe you've supposed that there are hundreds of other things that are far more important than that, but there aren't. This is the most important thing that you need to deal with. Do you know that your sins are forgiven in Christ? Because it's from there that you grow as a Christian believer. It's there that you become a child of God, born again of His Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who comes in and does His amazing work of regeneration. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We see our need of salvation. We're convicted of our sin. And we turn to the only Saviour of men for forgiveness, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, we're a child of God and we're walking with Him. Is that your testimony? Do you know that for yourself this evening? That's the most important thing you need to get right. And if that's not right this evening, the most important thing you can do is be right before you leave this building tonight. Get right with God through Christ. And know your sins are forgiven you. Just while we're in this portion of the chapter, we also do well to notice that this paralytic man, perhaps, I don't know, we're not told anything about him. Perhaps he spent every day bitter and angry with God because of his condition and because of his disability. And he hates being reliant upon everyone else every day for his existence. But consider this. If that man had not lived all those long years as a paralytic, perhaps he'd never have come to Jesus. He'd never have entered into such a blessed position as he did. Perhaps with his own legs available to him, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ would have been the very last thing on his mind. And he'd never have done it. We need to take great encouragement as Christians that God can use even the most difficult of our trials for His grace to work and move and bring us into a far better place. Well, we've seen a number of things so far. We've seen faith. Will you be a faithful friend? Will you be one who seeks to bring others to Christ? Do you know your sins forgiven? There's no greater thing than to knowing that you're at peace with God because your sins are all sorted out at the cross of Christ. And then thirdly, in the final section from verse 13 onwards, we see following. Following. Jesus went out again by the sea. All the multitude came to him. Again, verse 13. What's Christ's priority? He taught them. He taught them. He didn't entertain them. God's truth is Christ's priority. And verse 14, an amazing thing happens. Here's Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Now, there'd have been a tax office at Capernaum because of the trade that went on there. Probably every time the fishermen hauled a load of fish ashore, one of the first people they had to report to was the tax man. Nothing's changed. Pay taxes on everything. When goods were coming in and out through this little village, goods going out across the Lake of Galilee to the far side somewhere, goods coming in, there was the tax man ready to take his cut. Same old story. And here's this man sat at the tax office, minding his own business, doing his job. Not a very popular man. Most, if not all, of the taxes went to the Romans. People didn't like that too much. Now, often these men were on the fiddle and on the make. Remember Zacchaeus? All the people that I frauded and defrauded and fiddled, I'll pay them back four times. Some fraud had been going on for Zacchaeus to be in a position to do that. Wasn't the most popular of men. And Christ calls him. Follow me. And he did. He just got up and he followed Christ. You see, it's at the call of Christ that we follow him. And it's in following him that we're truly blessed. Maybe there are some here, and you're hearing, and you know you're hearing the call of Christ. You know you need to have your sins forgiven, and that it'll only happen in him. And you hear the call of Christ, you need to follow him. Just as this man Levi got up and followed Christ. And Jesus goes back to his house. And he's mixing with all the undesirables. All the other tax collectors. And all the sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees are absolutely disgusted with this man. That he would mix with such people as this, eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus brings another new perspective. These scribes and Pharisees were absolutely convinced that it was people like them that were right with God. Scribes and Pharisees were absolutely convinced that in trying your best to keep God's law, in doing it in the way that they did it, which was to do it publicly. For example, when they fasted, they would often put things on their face to make themselves look gaunt and ill because they were spending so many hours fasting. They flaunted themselves in front of people. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee standing publicly praying, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other men." That was their kind of religion. That was their style of religion. And Jesus brings a new perspective. These men are so, so wrong. They've got it so, so wrong. He's called exactly the kind of man that the scribes and Pharisees think he should never call. And Jesus shows these men that he uses the weak to overthrow the strong. He uses the simple to confound the wise. He uses the poor to shame the rich. The outcasts are welcomed and embraced, whilst the in crowd are left to perish. Those who are well, says Jesus, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he's directing that to the scribes and Pharisees, who in their own minds are not sick, who in their own minds need no forgiveness of sins because they have no sins to forgive. He's directing that comment at men who in their own minds and in their own opinions are well before God. And in that condition, their hearts are so hard to the gospel and so hard to the Saviour, they simply reject everything that he says and does. Faced with the most amazing miracles that anyone has ever done, listening to the most remarkable teaching that any man has ever taught, their hearts remain hard and closed because they think they're okay. Jesus says, it's the sick that I've come for. I haven't come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, to repentance, but sinners. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you see your need of Christ? Then come to him as the sinner you are. The Lord Jesus gives a whole new perspective as he preaches out the gospel. And it's made clear for us in God's word. And as Christian believers, we need to grab hold of this new perspective too. And, you know, it's as remarkable to the unsaved today as it was to the scribes and the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. And it's as unpalatable to the unsaved today as it was to the scribes and Pharisees 2,000 years ago. Because exactly the same way of thinking that we see in the scribes and Pharisees, we meet in people every day. Self-righteous. I don't need God. I'll take my chances, I'll be okay. Self-righteous. I don't need a physician, there's nothing wrong with me. We'll meet that every day. The Lord Jesus brings a new perspective for us to take hold of as Christian people, for us to take hold of as the church. Do you know your need of Christ? Do you know that you need forgiveness of sins? Then come to him. Confess your sin before him. Repent and turn from your sinful ways and follow Christ. And Christian believer, will you not be this week, maybe for the very first time, a faithful friend who seeks to bring people face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they need him so much. May the Lord help us. We're going to sing together as we close.